All of you brethren, it's good to be in Ulladulla. I've never been in this particular area of Australia, but I've covered most areas except way out in the outback, so it's good to be here and up front. I guess if it's not out back, it must be up front, isn't it? I think there's a direct correlation between Christ has been leading Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Tkach, I should say, to develop on the matter of one family in both the sermonette and when we see our little children up here participating and learning an example. Because you see, God's got to attract all of these people. It's going to be a lot worse than it is now, I'll guarantee you. And mankind will be at the brink of destruction, hopeless, except for the message that God has given. They'll finally believe it, of course. God's got a powerful witness. It'll go right on down through the two witnesses, and they will hear, but they won't really believe until they come to the end of the rope, and Christ has to intervene and save mankind from the ultimate destruction. And we should see the deterioration of God's people, Israel, especially Ephraim, Manasseh. I just saw on the news this morning where your farmers are in deep trouble here. And the United States can't even pay government officials now. They're so partisan, they're not looking for the future of the country, and everyone wants to put himself before the future of the country, and so they couldn't get the budget balanced until the deadline, and now the government has no money to spend, no authority to spend money, so they have to lay off governmental officials, and they don't know how long. Depends on how long they debate. See, the Republicans have elections next month, so they don't want to make some of these firm decisions because they'd rather get the election than put the country first. And that's the way it is. It all started with Satan, the devil, and his demons, who didn't put the future of God's plan and purpose in mind, but began to be selfish and fought for their own interests, and then rebelled against God. And we see a repetition of that right down. I don't know how many men I've seen leave the church and do like Satan and steal people from the church of God. You see, when you steal money, that's very serious. When you steal people from God's body, the body of Christ, that is one of the highlights of criminality in God's sight. And everyone that I've known, they start their churches or their church. And Dean Black was showing me the other night in his home a book that mentioned, shows how many churches there are that are made up of former Worldwide Church of God members. Now, that's a sad thing if it's just one person. But for people to be hoodwinked and duped and to go out and follow someone who is a rebel and who is stealing them from the body of Christ, then both are in very serious danger of the lake of fire. I will assure you of that. You know, Christ said, anyone that causes a little one to stumble, just stumble, not take him out of the church, he should have a millstone wrapped around his neck and drown in the ocean. Now, that's the way God looks at it. How about you and me? I hope you do. We had one recently that's like a snow flurry. You know, they come down, and all of a sudden you say, where are they? You know, it disappears. And he's got a few people down in Australia, you know, hoodwinked. A lady came to me yesterday after service up in Canberra and said her husband just left the day before. Sad indictment that people can't see why Christ is leading Mr. Tkach the way he is. They don't have faith that Christ is really doing his job. That's where it boils down to. And the Father isn't doing his job of supervising Christ. And well, when you get to where you don't have any faith in God and Christ, you're in serious trouble. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I think we need to zero in, as Mr. Tkach mentioned, his electronic transmission, on, as he's been doing now since he became pastor general, developing We Are One Family. That's the most important thing to God there ever was. His family's going to go on forever. Everything else is just stepping stones to that end. Mr. Tkach and I were discussing that the other day, and I said, Mr. Tkach, the family of God goes on forever, and everything else is just a building block, whether it's prophecy or whether it's knowledge or anything. It's all going to be all superseded and left behind by the family of God. And that's the most important thing. And just like Mr. Alan Dean brought out, we've got to be those that draw people out from this terrible end result and want to relate back to us. We've got to be those people that they can see there is a certain way of life, a certain personality, and a certain enthusiasm, and a certain honesty in all that they will finally, after they've come to see the end of Satan's way, I would like to emulate that way of life. From our little children up to old people, because they're all affected by Satan's world today. And most people realize that little kids are rebels. I was standing in a line in coming into Sydney on been Tuesday morning. Have to get up, you lose a day coming over, and if I keep going the right direction, I can get younger. But anyway, this little, he was in the line next to me at the immigration line, and he just resented. You could tell he just looking to rebel against his parents. And he went over and stood right in front of this lady checking passports, and she said, "Get back." And his parents had to come out and get over, and he'd get back and say, "Get back behind." He'd get right to the edge of that line, you know, stick his toe out. Then he went on the other side and got in front of his mother like that, just defying her. I thought, boy, the best thing, just pick him up, shake him real quickly. See, get back behind that line, boy. God's going to do more than shake them. He's going to shake this earth so forcefully that people are going to fear. They're going to realize there's a God in heaven that means what he says and says what he means. And if you turn to him, he can be merciful, but you cannot fight him and win. So we need to all be on God's side and working with him, not against him, not doubting him, not criticizing him. Because when you criticize the apostle, you criticize everyone behind him, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Don't ever forget that. He says, they will accept you, then they will accept me. If they accept me, they accept my Father who sent me. But if you don't accept him, you reject everything above that authority. Anyone ought to figure that. If you cut something off, you cut off everything. You ever notice when you hang up the telephone, everything is cut off all the way back to the person you were talking with? You just cut off that message, you hang it up, and you cut yourself off from that whoever is on the line back there. So you need to trust God and Christ to do what they say they're doing. The thing they're doing now is getting ready to convert the world. So they have to convert us, so we become the example, so people want to be converted to God's way. Mr. Koch mentioned Matthew 22. Notice this, what it says and then what it doesn't say. Matthew 22. Here's what's important, most important to God, above all else. We read in, starting in verse 35, talking about Pharisees, and said, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him." See that attitude, testing? I've seen them come to Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Koch with a testing attitude. "Oh, why are you doing this? Have you considered this? Why have you not published the mystery of the ages?" You see the attitude? Rotten, dirty attitude in God's sight. That stinks to high heavens. They're not trusting Christ as the head of the church. They become judges. They become critics. There are answers for all these things, but you shouldn't have to ask for those. You should trust Christ to be the leader over his body and manage the body. You shouldn't be doubtful. He that doubts is condemned already. You have to have faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when you hear someone, "Have you seen this? Have you heard this?" That's not faith. And without faith, you can't please God. It is impossible to please God. So I've seen so many people, "Have you seen the way they're spending money?" You're living by sight. "Have you heard?" You're living by hearing. "Have you noticed?" Huh. That's all carnal as a bedbug and 16 times as pesty. See, you got to have faith that Christ is doing what he says he's doing. And God the Father is directing Christ to fulfill the works that must lead to the family of God being established on this earth so the Father can receive it when he comes down, all in line with him. And he won't have anyone in the family that doubts him, that criticizes him, Monday morning quarterbacks him. They're going to have to trust and work through the whole structure to whatever plateau they're on. So he tests us on that now. How can you be the example to others to say you must trust that God by Christ is working down through us the first fruits out to you? If you haven't trusted God down to you, you couldn't influence others on out from you because you don't have. They can read you like a book. Say, why didn't you trust God? Well, you see, I was an exception. No, we won't be any exceptions. God is without partiality. So you've got to learn that when God says he's the head of Christ and Christ's the head of the church and he works first through the apostle, you'd better believe that with all of your heart and never turn from that one through whom he says he works first through the apostle. Not second, not third, not fourth, not fifth, not 16th, but first the apostle, so we can all speak the same thing. So there's one leader that has final authority in all things that have to do with the body of Christ, under Christ, the head of that body. And then it's up to whoever is in the church to believe that and be of one mind, of one purpose, that there be no divisions among us. And you have to have someone who has final authority, then everyone else must speak the same thing, because we're told the body of Christ is not to be divided. We're to speak the same thing, be of the same mind, that there be no divisions among us. That's very simple. I've taught that for 30, going on 38 years now. And it never changes, so you don't have to worry about it. Well, what's going to be is God going to be the same tomorrow? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is always ahead of Christ. Christ's always ahead of whatever God is doing. God has created all things through Christ. Without him, nothing has been created that's been created. A perfect executive. What a beautiful statement that is. I'm glad that we don't have to read in the Bible that God created 63% of everything he wanted to do through Christ, but he had to bypass him on the rest because Christ wouldn't carry it out. No, he was totally loyal. He never did hesitate or refuse one thing the Father ever directed him to do. And we're to be an extension of Christ out to the nations. So we need to learn to be that responsive and that trusting in God and Christ and what they're doing through the apostle. Now, I'll admit, when Mr. Kotz began to get in this matter of family, I didn't understand it fully, but I was fully behind it. You see, that's the key. And then you begin to understand. And the more you're positive behind it, you know Christ ahead, then you begin to understand a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. So you got to step out on faith first, then you begin to understand. But too many people like a Pharisee, you show me, and if I agree with it, I might do it, but don't count on it. That probably wouldn't even burn very easily in the lake of fire. It's so rotten. You know what I mean? It'll take a little extra kindling of the fire to get rid of that, turn it into ash, because that is real resistant to God, you know. So we need to realize that what God is doing is exactly what he needs to do to build a family. And we need to be responsive so we can be a part of that family and be the right examples to those people that are going to finally be thankful there's a way out of all this mess. And that God is going to forgive all the nations of their national debts. Otherwise, we've hocked our great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren over their heads, and you imagine what they'd think of us. You know, we have to work and work. We don't get a thing out of just paying off our national debt. I'll guarantee it would take many generations with great sacrifice to ever pay off the national debt, especially the United States. It's in the multiple trillions of dollars. So how'd you like to be about the 10th generation down, and you're still paying off? And they say, well, you should have, you got to do your part. That's 98% of everything you make goes back to pay off the debt. And a few more generations might be paid off, but don't count on it, because the interest is so high you hardly get the interest paid off, you know. Oh, what a mess this world's in. Notice here what the young lawyer, well, may have been young or not, but he asked the question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Eternal your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, he didn't say this is the first and great prophecy. This is the first and great language. But it has to do with the family of God, the law of God, that God designed to show how love flows. He's love. He's a God of love. And for us to relate to him and walk in his way, he had to define it by law. So the law is the revelation of the way love flows. But we of ourselves have no power to fulfill it. So if God When God calls one of us, we repent, turn to Him, and agree to obey Him. Then He'll give us His Spirit, and through His Spirit He projects His attitude of love and the power to walk in it. And then the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, fulfills the law. It gives us the desire and the power to walk God's way, and the definition of that way is His law. Then he went on in verse 39 and said, "And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice the following statement. On these two commandments hang. You know what hang means. You know what? You've heard of people being hanged, haven't you? You know what they're like when they're hanged? They've got a noose around here and the rest of the body hangs from the head. You ever notice that? So these two commandments hang, and everything else hangs on them. The whole family of God is structured through these two great commandments. Love back toward God and love toward neighbor. Everything else is within that enclosure. That's the framework of the family of God, a family of love. That's going to love, honor, respect, follow, and follow like dear children the Father without questioning whether or not He's right and whether or not He's really in charge of the family. Won't be any of that in the family of God. Those will have to be removed because it says he that doubts is condemned already. So we don't want to doubt. We want to have faith. Without it, we cannot please God. Faith is to know God's doing what He says He's doing and that He's working through Christ just like He says, and Christ is managing His body for the right purpose. And we don't have that purpose. God does. He has the master plan. And everything He has Christ do is being carried out. But He's dealing in a very sensitive world. And He's dealing with an assortment of people from every background imaginable. So He can't bring forth perfection immediately because all of us are so imperfect, you see. But He's leading us toward that perfection. Uniting us, weaving us together. As long as we're willing to follow. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The first four of the Ten Commandments amplify how you love God. The last six further amplify how you love your neighbor. Then the Bible further clarifies in many different ways those relationships. And that's the most important thing in God's thinking. Some people get caught up, well, why aren't you preaching prophecy more? Prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and that's the end, but the family of God goes on. If people say, oh, I speak these 16 languages, so what? God says they're all going to be superseded. It's going to be one pure language, and all that's going to be behind, you see. So the things that are going to be left behind are not they're only stepping stones leading to the family of God, but the family of God goes on forever and ever and ever. And that's the family of love, because God is love, and we must be within that framework that reflects the Father. Be children of love. Not puppy love, but love that is from God. Defined by His law. And then He's so generous, He not only defines the law, but He gives us the power of attitude and of strength to live by it and fulfill the law. And it's finally written in our minds and our inward parts. Prophecy won't be written there. Prophecy will be fulfilled. That's it. What's going to go on forever is that way of God. The law is written in our minds and our inward parts. So everyone is in that framework of love. And above all, love toward Father, that's the first and great commandment. Then secondarily, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the framework of the family of God. So some people have gotten... I go back and further clarify what I said. Now, I agreed fully. I knew Christ was the head of Mr. Cotson leading him, but I didn't grasp the significance of family. But the more I saw it developing, I could go back and even mention about the refresher program, because Mr. Cotson called me up back when he was still working under Mr. Armstrong, and we were on, we were both evangelists, and we were on first name base. He called me up one day and said, "Gerald, I'm thinking about this refresher program." And he outlined a few points. I was for the big, you know, the big ministerial conferences we had in the past. And he outlined some of his thought on it. And I said, "Well, Joe, I guess if Mr. Armstrong approves it, it's all right." But I wasn't all enthusiastic. And then when Mr. Armstrong approved it, I certainly agreed. And the first one didn't impress me all that much. And then the second one more and more. And then I began to realize what a program that was. See, it's a matter of agreeing and being supportive of. And then you begin to understand why God is doing it the way He's doing it. But if you don't support and follow, you never see it, because you've already had a negative attitude and you've cut yourself off from God's influence because you don't agree with what He's doing. And that's a serious thing. Then you get into trying to justify yourself. Well, I'm right and he's wrong. And then someone else goes out and says, "Follow me." I think that whole church has become Laodicean. And I'm the only one that's Philadelphian. And Christ followed me out. Why don't you? Oh, that's like the little finger is you have an accident and the little finger is cut off. And the head says, I think I'll leave this body. It's walking the wrong way. And I think I'll start working through this little finger. Boy, what a ridiculous thing. How anyone could be sucked into such, like Dean Blackwell showed, about 20 different churches, and you could, some of the names are hilarious. The most recent is the Philadelphian Trumpet. That's the name of it. Philadelphia Trumpet, da-da-da-da. Then you've got the East Texas Church of God, the International Church of God, Associated Churches of God, the Biblical Church of God, the Church of God, the Eternal, and on it goes. And some of them get like really crackpotish. The Foundation for Biblical Research. Whew. The fellow started that one and got fired by two of his directors that he appointed. They turned around and fired him. Wouldn't even let him stay in the church. Then another fellow that raised up the church, the Biblical Church of God, he got fired by his board of directors. And he wanted to stay in the church and wouldn't even let him attend church that he started. You see, Christ can always attend. He's attending his church all the time. Isn't that wonderful? He's got the full back in the Father. See, you're the head of the body. You can be in attendance all the time. Isn't that wonderful? And these people, then they mentioned how many congregations they have and how many people. And one fellow that left back in 1974, I forget the name he called his church, but they give the statistics. He's got one church with 30 members. Now, that's in the past 16 plus years. Now, you can see with about 16 millenniums, he might reach the world. You see, to be doing God's work, you got to make disciples of all nations. It took many, many years to finally get worldwide so God could do that. And some people think they can go out and start, and there's enough time out here, about 6,000 years left, for them to do the job. One congregation with 30 members. One man that most people would know if I'd mentioned his name, but he started with over 4,000, he's got over 2,000 now. That's real growth, isn't it? That's real growth toward the kingdom. Mr. Dean Black goes out, and he can really play with that, because some of those names are hilarious, and the fact that they just either remain the way they are, they retrogress, you know. They go from 400 to 200 members and say, we're really making progress. At that rate, see, you're in reverse. So, boy, we're sure going forward. The more I accelerate, the more forward I go. You're going backwards. It's sad in one sense, but it should be a commentary to everyone in God's church. Don't flirt with Satan the devil. Stay with God. Stay with Christ, and you'll be safe. You step out, and they can make you think up is down, black is white, and bitter is sweet. Satan is a crafty being. And once you step outside the framework of God's control, you are then opening up to that one that can make you think that you're so right. One of the fellows that left here some time ago, he was visiting a lady in Columbus, Ohio, and he looked up at the ceiling for a while. He looked down and he said, I've just had a vision. Now, you wouldn't want to know what I saw, would you? Oh, yeah. I saw a vision of the two witnesses. Now, you wouldn't want to know who they are, would you? Oh, well, yes. Well, one was me and one was the other fellow I worked with. See, he probably saw a vision of it. Oh, yes. I don't doubt the vision. I just know it didn't come from God. I remember Pope Pius XII had a vision of Christ walking up to the foot of his bed back in about 1958, 59, along in there, 60. I saw him over in the Vatican in 1958. I didn't go there to visit him. I just visited the Vatican. He happened to come in on his chair and they carried him in. And so I knew exactly the way Christ looked. Because the picture he had in his mind of Christ, that's the way he appeared. That's the way the demon appeared. Probably Satan the devil himself. Because they know what you expect, and to convince you, they appear just like you expect they should appear. They don't appear in something you wouldn't recognize otherwise. If Christ had appeared, if it had been the true Christ, Pope wouldn't have known him. Who are you? But he appeared just like this long, glowing hair, just like he'd just come out of the beauty parlor. With his fingernails manicured, you know, come up to bed, and, hello, Pope. So I don't doubt that the fellow had a vision, but I know from its source. Because the two witnesses won't even know until God points them. Then they're going to cry out to him and say, help me. They won't go out and volunteer. We've had so many volunteer to be Elijahs. I don't know how many hundreds have come to headquarters claiming they were Elijah or and had a special message from God for the apostle. There have been a few come and claim they were God. And then we've had, I don't know, probably thousands of volunteers for the two witnesses. There's a long line. You want to be one of the two witnesses, you've got to stand in this long line and hope maybe you get appointed. And one fellow, I think he was one that volunteered to be both of them. His name was Bofus. So I'll assure you, don't start volunteering. You let God call you forward. You just take the back seat and let, you know, he'll move you forward. Don't try to get the front seat and say, I'm this great champion. Or God will burst your balloon. Not this afternoon, you know, but... Now, I want to show you, there's a scripture. I never had understood 1 Corinthians 13 as well as when I, just after Mr. Kotz and I prepared this introduction to part of my sermon, and I'm just using part of it today. I'm going to come back maybe in 2 or 3 years and go through the other part. Notice 1 Corinthians 13, how important this matter of becoming like God is. It is above everything else. And that's why Christ has put such emphasis on what Mr. Kotz has been promoting. We are one family. And some people say, well, why don't you get more in prophecy? Well, that'll come along, but that's not the important thing. You see, we were so get our minds on so many different things that we were neglecting that which was most important, living as a family. And using other excuses to avoid human relationships with our Father, first of all, and then with one another. The relationships we should have. 1 Corinthians 13, notice how plain this becomes. Then you can begin to grasp more and more why Christ has led Mr. Takacha in this way. And what is most important to God. So we read, starting in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You could even speak with all the languages of men, all hundreds of languages, and you could speak with the tongues of angels. But it wouldn't do you a bit of good if you don't have love. But have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Worthless, you know, hollow, just boing, boing, you know. That's all it would matter to God. Then he goes on, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, I mean, you could explain the whole details of prophecy, every facet of it. And boy, wouldn't that impress people. Oh, he understands all the prophecies. Oh, wonderful. But what does God say about it? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, can you imagine that? And though I have all faith, but I have not love, I am nothing. You should begin to realize what's the most important to God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You might wonder, I'm not reading charity because I'm reading from the New King James Translation, in case some of you said, well, he's not reading, he can't even read that authorized Bible that God gave Adam and Eve. And the only one God has sanctioned down for about 6,000 years. Well, one lady wrote in Mr. Armstrong years ago and said, if that King James Bible is good enough for Christ, it's good enough for me. Like Christ walked around and said, how art thou? How's thine heart? You know, all that biblical. Now, that's the language they were speaking in England back in the 16th and 17th century, you know. And it's real antiquated. You notice how some of these words, how it's shortened. If we call it Lester. We say Lester, we just say L-E-S-T-E-R. They got to go L-E-I-C-E-S-T-E-R and on, you know. And say Lester. And I say, why don't you spell it so you don't get all confused? It looks like a Leicester. And Worcester sauce. Why don't you just W-O-R-S-T-E-R? Not all this. All these added worthless characters. So, you know, need to streamline it. But the British have never asked me to about their language and my feeling of it, because when they hear me from Texas, that's all they... they don't go any further. Now, notice here what... And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, then he defines why love is so important, because it's from God. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Here's a positive attitude, like a child, childlike attitude, really totally depends upon God. And Christ said, unless we repent and be converted like little children, we'll no wise enter the kingdom of God. In other words, have that attitude like a little child. You have to be real little in this day and time and uninfected by the Saturday morning hit. I don't know if they have them over here. Back in the States, they've got these shoot 'em up cartoons through Saturday morning. And little kids just sit there and they just learn violence, violence, violence. So that's one good thing to see, our kids learning to do things, you know, that have a constructive purpose to it. And I thought, that's something. They're learning the whole Bible there in a song. It kind of embarrassed me. I wondered what comes after Lamentations, you know. And they really had it. One little fellow's up there playing the floor, but he was sure singing away. Because he sure had learned the Bible. But he was, in order to learn the Bible, so he wanted to see what was in that crack in the floor. I always amused at the little kids, because they don't see that we see them like they are. They're just up there, and you know, I've seen them, you know, singing, they looking all around, and not today, but I've seen them at times, and you know, just singing. They got the words down, but they're thinking, you know, wandering around. But see, they don't realize, a lot of times we're there, we don't realize God's watching us, you know, and what it must look like to Him. And wander around there. Look, son, look at them just wandering around down there. Then he goes on, he says, love never fails. See, that's going to last forever. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, don't, some people have misconstrued that and think prophecies will not be fulfilled. That's not what it means. It means once it's fulfilled, it's history. It's no longer prophecy. But it does not fail in the sense that it's not fulfilled. And that's explained by the next statements in this very verse. Just notice. They will fail. Now he goes on. Now let's see how God makes, within this very verse, shows this. He's not talking about it's not being fulfilled. It's just superseded. In other words, once it's fulfilled, that's history. No longer prophecy. See, history is fulfilled prophecy in God's plan. But until it's fulfilled, it's prophecy, it's predicting the future. Now, when it's there, it's arrived, it's no longer predicting the future. That's pretty good. You're looking back then. See, it leads you forward. When you're there, you look back and it's already fulfilled. So it's not leading anymore. It's worthless. It's done its purpose, though. And then he says, whether there be tongues, they will cease. Oh! In the family of God, we don't talk. If that's what that means, it doesn't mean that. Languages are going to be superseded by the pure language. That's going to nullify all the others. So you can speak 100 languages. But when the pure language is there, they're all done away. No longer spoken. No good. See, it's only been good up to the point where you could use it. And when there's one language universal, all the others are superseded. It's failed, but it's served its purpose. So we can communicate, you know. You know, you got all these different languages. I don't know how many thousands of languages there are. There must be 1,000, more than 1,000 dialects in the Chinese area. So there's going to be one, and all those other languages will no longer be spoken. But that's after the pure language is finally developed, and all the others supersedes all the others. But tongues won't fail in the sense that we don't speak in the family of God. Wouldn't that be something? Live forever, no one. No tongue, yeah. Going on. And whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, why is it going to vanish away? Because God's knowledge in the future will supersede all of the knowledge, and it won't be around. He'll forget those things that are behind, like God does. And we'll live for the future. Now, wouldn't it be something if this really meant what it said in the sense of literally, instead of understanding what it really means? Here we go into the kingdom. And we don't know how we got there, because the prophecy wasn't fulfilled, you see. And then we can't speak because tongues have failed. And then we don't have any knowledge. So we're cloned in Madame Tussauds God's wax museum. Forever. We don't speak. We don't know nothing. And we didn't know how, and no one knows how we got there. Prophecy failed. I think you get the point from this. Now he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, it's a matter of progressing on beyond the training program, and all that is put behind. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I also am known. Notice this 13th verse. It really nails it down. And now abides faith, hope, and love. Now those will go on forever. Faith in our Father, never doubting Him, and hope for the future, always hoping for that beautiful thing and hoping when that God will reveal some of His plans, and always having that hope, never discouraged, never losing hope, and never losing faith. They continue on. But the most important, he says, there's faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So what goes on into eternity is the family of God, a family of love. Now God is setting up to show the world the purpose for which they were put on this earth after they have experienced. They've written the lesson for 6,000 years of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they haven't written it. They haven't learned it yet. This is the generation that's going into the tribulation to learn the lesson and come to the brink of destruction. And God will have to send Jesus Christ back and save us from the ultimate destruction. The human race would be wiped out. And then He'll establish the first fruits in Jerusalem, gather His people out of captivity, and our example is going to be the loudest spoken thing there is, or the loudest thing there is in their consciousness. They're going to see a way of life that works. That they'll see the purpose of family. They'll see the purpose of male and female. They'll see the purpose of children. They'll see the purpose of relationships, because it'll be revealed. And they'll see how talents work together for the good of all concerned. And then they say, what a refreshing thing. That's why Christ, the heavens have received Christ till the times of refreshing. And that will be refreshing indeed when they've gone through that great tribulation. They've seen everything man has ever done end up in this total chaos and potential destruction. And then Christ comes, resurrects the first fruits, changes those of her life and remain, puts together a perfect nation that shows how a nation can be structured for the good of all concerned. And then the nation will say, now there's hope. And we will emulate that example. I mean, we will extend it and they will emulate it. And they will begin to want to be like us, just like was brought out in the sermonette. That if you want people to be changed in the world tomorrow, we change first and set the right example. And have that magnetism where they want to become like we are. And that's the most important thing to God, because He sees the suffering of mankind all around this earth. He doesn't want us to get picky like a bunch of Pharisees. He wants us to be family, to be living that way that's going to show others life can be meaningful and have great purpose. And we're the ones called to be the example, called out of all the nations. So when the nations come to where they have seen the end result, they will know there's someone at headquarters on that team that can relate back to them. That came out and overcame the very past. They are now to overcome. And then, of course, after the millennium, then God's going to have representation of all generations from Abel on down. He's never left Himself without witness. So no one's going to say, yeah, if you'd lived back when I lived, and there'll be Enoch said, I was there. Or you wouldn't have done any better if you'd lived at this time, and Noah will say, remember me? And so Shem this side the flood, and there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, the judges, and the prophets. And God has never left Himself without witness. So there's always going to be at least one from every generation. But this, we're not dealing with just a few. God's dealing now because He's going to start dealing by example with all of mankind in the world of mind. Therefore, He has to have people from not just this generation, but from all nations on this earth. So no one is going to feel, well, yeah, if you'd been in Nepal, you wouldn't have done any better than I. There's no way I can overcome this background. You just didn't know what Nepal was like. That we don't have a church in Nepal, but don't ever doubt God. He's going to make disciples from all nations. We've got Nepalese in Nepal that were called other areas. Robin Jones was telling me over in Britain when I was there a little over a year ago, And the Nepal people were some of the experts, the very outstanding, the British Army. And this was a career man. And God called him. And he had almost retirement. And God converted him. He came out of the army, baptized by Robin Jones, and then went back to Nepal. See, if God doesn't get one in Nepal, he gets one from Nepal and sends it back to Nepal. So don't doubt what God can do. God says he's making disciples of all nations, even though he doesn't have to go to all nations to get them, because look at you can come to Australia and you'll find a lot of people representing many nations right here in Aussie land. So God's got ways to get people from every background put together so there's going to be no one using the excuse that's valid and say, yeah, but if you'd only live where I live, there's no way to overcome that. There's going to be someone there that's from that general background that's already has overcome to show, and there to help them. To say, we're here to help you overcome your past. And the evidence is going to be it is possible because we will be the evidence. It'll be a lot easier for them because they won't have this system. They're not still in the same environment of Satan as we are. So they'll realize we overcame when it was even more difficult. Because Satan will be bound. He will not be broadcasting. And they will have an easier time overcoming the past that they have been a part of. What an opportunity God is giving us. So love is the most important thing. That's why God has really underscored that to Mr. DeKotch. Now, one of the last things that Mr. Armstrong covered to Mr. DeKotch, the morning before he died, January the 16th, 1986, he went through many, many things, spent hours with him. But one thing he underscored to Mr. DeKotch, he said, Mr. DeKotch, I have reached world leaders. Your job is to get the church ready. That's why Mr. Koch began to visit the church and not world leaders. And he's already had 5 films now on We Are One Family. Going out so people come to see him and know him. And so he comes to know, because he didn't travel. He spent right there at headquarters for 20-something years and hardly ever got out. He traveled out, I think, about 3 times while he served Mr. Armstrong for 7 years, because if he were away, Mr. Armstrong wanted him there to hold the fort down, because he knew he was loyal. He wouldn't sell out like some had done, and he knew some would do. But he knew Mr. Koch would stand up and defend the work. So Mr. Koch, I told him one time, I was talking to him, I said, Joe, you're not going out for the Passover this year, are you? And he said, no. I said, I knew that. I said, I have mentioned to people that you're in prison. He said, yeah, and I love it. Have you ever heard of anyone being in prison without walls and loving it? He loved it there. But he had to be there when Mr. Armstrong was there, because Mr. Armstrong wasn't available immediately. But if he were away, he wanted him to hold the fort down. So he couldn't leave. He left twice, I think, Mr. Armstrong. One time when his mother was sick over in Florida. Another time when she died, he went to her funeral. And that was the extent of it. And he used to go over to Tucson, of course. That was because Mr. Armstrong had his Bible studies over there. And that was usually just on the Sabbath, of course. Anyway, Mr. Koch is getting the church ready. So that getting the church ready is to reflect God's way of life. Now, there are other things to do, but they're not as important. That's why he's been trying to get the church educated. The fact, let's get our minds off of prophecy and be obsessed by it. It's not wrong to have it, but it's wrong to make that the central core of your desire. That's only very secondary. The most important thing is God's family, his way of life, the way of love. That's why Mr. Koch even mentioned that during the transmission. Have you seen the video yet? Good. So Mr. Koch is stirred up about that, because he knows people need to know there's a way of life that works, because they're learning. They're becoming more discouraged, despondent all the time. They see it collapsing all around them. Thieves, robbers, criminals. Dishonesty and all the corruption you see in governments. Of course, there's one place there where the millennium's already started, and that's the Savings Loan Association over the United States. And people, they've only stolen about $1 trillion from the public. Wrecked us over there by mismanagement and greed. So we're all paying the price of the way of Satan the devil. Where character's broken down so much, Satan has a heyday. And leading people in dishonesty and violence and perversion. They don't have these. You know, Israelites were so stiff-necked for a long time, even Satan couldn't just move them around. But, boy, they've become so watered down now. Romp and stomp. You know, and drugs and all that. That they no longer have the strength of character to be to really believe in something and to really adhere to it. We're just vacillating, wavering, influenced, and so many break down. And especially when they don't realize how important the mind is, and they get drugs up there and begin to warp the mind, open up to demons even more. So here Mr. Koch was given that directive from Mr. Armstrong: your job is to get the church ready. That's what Mr. Koch has been busy doing. And to get the church ready means we have to reflect God's way of life. And we have to learn to do things more like our Father, perfect. That's why Mr. Koch says, work smarter, not just harder. And instead of jumping out and spending money, he says we stay within what God provides. But God is showing us things that have been a misuse of money and other things for many years. Now, one thing they were discussing when I was having lunch with him the other day, Joe Jr. did quite a research program on the relationship of our spending more money for media and that for, and the way God adds to the church. And what it came up to, here's a one line going up like this, what we were spending. Here's another line stayed consistent. And he said, God finally got through our minds that he adds to the church daily, and what we do doesn't change God one whit. We were out trying to convince God, you better add more to the church, because look what we're doing. We're spending this money, now you add more to the church. But he says, God added to the church daily as he saw fit. The proof is, all this money was spent in the line of spending money on all kinds of different programs, kept going up, but the number got out of the church remained a very consistent norm. And so Mr. God said, he finally got through it to us. God said, look what you're doing down there, fellows. You're wasting money. All this extra money didn't increase the membership of the church at all, so why don't you get back to where you can catch fish? You know, in other words, use the money where it's going to produce fruit. Don't waste it. You're not going to get me to add to the church other than the way I intend to add. All the extra effort won't produce one thing, because I'm the one that adds members to the church. See, I'm the father of the family. I don't ask potential children whether I can have children. Now, you didn't have any of your children do that, did you? Before they were born, they were telling you, okay, it's time, Dad. We want some more in the family. No, they weren't even around to open their mouths. They were just little sperm in the father's body and the ovum in the mother's body. They didn't have anything. So we're not the ones that dictate to God. Christ carries that out according to his father's will. But we learn lessons. And Mr. Koch is managing money and men very well. And as Mr. Armstrong mentioned to him, he said, I'm not a good manager of men or money. He was an entrepreneur. He was an idea man. And he was traveling. You have to be there managing men to be a good manager. I mean, you have to have that basic makeup. He said, but that's my specialty, managing men and money. If I didn't do that well up in Hupp Aviation in Chicago, I knew I'd be fired. So I had to be very careful about managing men and money, because I wanted to keep my job. So, Mr. Koch, you can't manage money unless you manage the people to spend it. Ever notice that? Some of you husbands and wives may have realized that over the years. So you have to manage the men before you can manage the money they spend. It goes hand in hand. So that was quite a revelation to them. And now Mr. Koch was talking to me. They said, Gerald, they were here, the disciples fishing all night on one side of the boat. They hadn't thought, maybe they're fishing on the other side. They were there all night long. Christ said, won't you cast the net in the other side of the boat? Oh! Here are all the fish. So you got to fish where the fish are. And you've got to plant your seed in fertile ground. So don't go out here and sow the seed on pavement, you know, so to speak, or on barren land. Don't sow your seed among the thorns. Don't sow them out here where the magpies can peck you on the head and get your seed. Plant your seed in fertile land so it can produce fruit for you. So when you see, God shows you a better way of doing it. And another thing they were discussing at lunch there, I was just there for a week off my tour before Atonement, and they were discussing, if I can think of what I was about to say there, that actually more people have been brought in the church by examples of others than by other means. It's showing that what is important is the example of God's people, and God has used more of that to bring others into the church than are our efforts that cost a lot of money. So what Mr. Koch and them are doing now, another thing they discussed, you want to reach people who are seeking answers. If they're not seeking answers, they're not going to be interested. So in order to reach people that seek answers, you got to have those answers biblically oriented and the magazine filled with it, and then those who are really seeking answers get them. Now, Mr. Matthews and one or two others did a tour across Australia, and they surveyed people, asking what they thought of the plain truth. And they found that so many said, well, enough does not relate to me. And maybe one article does, and there's so many that don't. So what you need to do is get people interested in answers to questions that really are biblical-oriented, and then you have a magazine full of those answers. Now, in reprogramming the Plain Truth magazine, some of you haven't received the letter, but Mr. Koch explains that in a letter he sent out recently. When you reprogram the Plain Truth, then you're going to ask people to renew the Plain Truth. Once it's no longer a good news, and the Plain Truth is separate, one, but it's more of a, like the context of the good news. And they feel that probably only about 1.5 million of over 5 million will respond. But they'll be the interested ones, just like the 800 number. They cut that off, and they began to get just as much fruit, but it wasn't wasting money. Saved $1.5 million right there. Then you're getting people interested. If they take the time to write a letter and request what you offer, then they have to show a certain amount of interest that you just pick up a phone and say, would you send the letter to them and know nothing about us? Ministers were getting a lot of dead wood and taking a lot of their time going out and visiting people that were not even, didn't even know anything about the church. Well, yeah, I'd like to have someone come out and visit with me. They know nothing about it. So you're wasting a lot of energy and time, so it's a matter of making sure that you're reaching people that God is dealing with, those that are interested in answers. In other words, you're fishing where the fish are. You're not fishing where there are no fish. You're planting your seed where it's fertile, where it produces fruit. Now, I was talking to Mike Fazell on that, and he said, we feel that it'll cut back the Plain Truth to about 1.5 million, but they'll be very premium-type subscribers, and we'll probably save, from that one decision, $20 million this year, in a year. Well, that's wise management. That's catching the fish without spending so much money on bait that doesn't work. I've seen them, you know, fish for bass. They got all these, they got hundreds and hundreds of lures, you know, but they don't have the right one. Use all those, never catch a bass. You got to know which lure that the fish are attracted to. You don't have a whole bunch. Get the right ones, and you'll catch the fish. Well, I could go into a lot of that, brother, but you need to realize you don't have to worry whether or not Christ knows how to do it. He's up there where the Father gives him counsel, and he has all power in heaven and earth, and is the living head of the church. So he knows how to do it, and it wasn't time in Mr. Armstrong's day to cut it down this way. There comes a time to do it in a certain way. We're in a much different world now than Mr. Armstrong died, and I will assure you, especially in the United States, after the Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, and Oral Roberts fiascos, there's become a very negative, critical, judgmental attitude toward religions. So we've had to cut out a lot of things that would make us look like a sect or a cult. They began to put out questionnaires back in the States to people, say, here's how you can prove. Here's a questionnaire as to how you can prove your church is a sect or a cult. And people are, they want you to be right in that mainstream religion, or else you're considered a cult. So the questions, I read a few of them, and one of them said, do you think your leader is personally called of God? If so, your church is a cult. Do you feel yours is the only true church? If so, you're a cult. Do you feel you understand prophecy? If so, you're a cult. Questions like that, and we'd have to pretty well answer all those in the affirmative. So what Mr. Koch has had to do is cut out those things that would, in the eyes of the public, would automatically pit us in the category of cult or sect, and you lose all respectability, and you have a hard time doing anything with publishers, with television, with the media, because the media is already critical of you, and they're picky, and they're twisting. Now, Mr. Hume deals a lot with the media, and he calls them up and explains how they have misunderstood our teachings, that they go back to something we said 10 years ago, and they will not let us come to us, except Mr. Hume, of course, invites them. Then they begin to see a different profile indeed. But it's more wise management Christ is exercising in a very sensitive and critical world. And I'm thankful he's up there, because no one else would know how to do it, I will assure you. I wouldn't and you wouldn't, so it's best we don't try to tell him how to do it, because we're not up there at the Father's Council and we don't have the master plan. Now, one thing Mr. Koch, in visiting the brethren, has said many times, he said, all of you are just as important to God as I am. I just have a bigger job. Everyone's important to God, but we have different responsibilities. So you need to all take courage whether God calls you when you're old or young or in between. Whether you have a brilliant mind or not. Whether you have a good member or not. God knew exactly what you had when he called you. So don't ever go to God and say, do you know how old I am? He says, you are that old? I had no idea. Do you know that I have a very bad memory? Shocking! I thought I put the genes of Einstein there. No, God knows you like a book, and he knows what he can make of you and how he can put you in that finished product if you just take advantage of your calling. Everyone has the same opportunity. Faith in your calling, if it's in your prayer room, everyone can pray. Mr. Koch has often said you can serve God a lot right in your prayer room. It's a matter of what you're doing with what is available within your calling, and always striving to be loyal and promoting unity within the body of Christ. Stay within the body of Christ, always promoting unity, and try to do the best you can and improve in your opportunities. Not someone else's opportunities, yours and your calling, your makeup, your position, your talents, your age, your wisdom, whatever you can do in fulfilling your commission, your calling, to make your calling and election sure, but always make sure that you're in concert with the body of Christ. That's the most important thing. Promoting unity. So Mr. Koch is very concerned about all of the brethren. I want to show you over here in Ephesians a sure formula to keep you on track and enter the family of God. If you can just adhere to the formula God gives here in Ephesians 4 and really do it with purpose, it's a guarantee Satan cannot snatch you up, get you all confused, and take you out of the church. First of all, the first 6 verses show why we must strive toward unity, just like God and Christ have always been one. Christ said, the Father and I are one. Now, we're to become one as they are. Father, that you might make them one as we are one, as he prayed in his prayer in John 17. And the reason for that, notice here in verse 4, verse 1, it talks about walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. Now, the second verse shows an attitude we must have to walk worthy. We must walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring. Then once we have that attitude, we have to put it into action. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, always striving to be more bonded together in the body of Christ, and that produces peace. Now, why is that necessary? Why is that unity necessary? Verse 4, because there's just one body. That's simple. Isn't that wonderful? People go out and claim that Christ has many bodies. No, you got a type in your own body. Your head's over just one body. Ever notice that? You've never awakened and had 6 or 8 bodies to decide which one you want to be head, or you were the head of all 8 bodies. No, you've always had one. Christ always had one body of the church, his body, that he has worked with from 31 A.D., and it's only those who've been in that body connected back to him by the Spirit of God that he's worked with. And anyone outside of that is not in his body. He's like a member that's not following your head, is not a member of your body. That's a good criterion to always follow. So if a member's around that doesn't follow your head, realize it doesn't belong to you, so leave it alone. And Christ does not deal with anyone, any member, except it's in his body for salvation. Now, he's dealing with the world, but that's to bring the world to where he can deal with them through the first fruits. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, all this leads because there's one God and Father of all, verse 6, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this unity is required because God wants us to be walking in his footsteps. And you can't walk two ways and be in concert with God. There's only one way. God and Christ have always lived, and we have to walk in their footsteps. So this matter of striving toward unity is to align us with our Father's lead as Christ leads us in that way of his Father. And he's always walked in it from eternity. Now he has governed the church to bring it about. Without control, you have confusion. Mr. Koch mentioned that in his transmission. You have to have control to avoid order. And God's not the author of confusion, but of peace and order. So what order is? What guarantees order is a system of government. Notice verse 11. And God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So now what was the purpose in his government? Why is that government in the church of God, verses 12 and 13? It's for the equipping of the saints. I didn't say whipping, I said equipping. Starts with an E. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are very profound and godly purposes. Every one of those. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. To lead us to where? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now on the way we have to be protected. That's why he throws verse 13 in. 14. And we need protection from the enemy. And it only is offered within the body of Christ, within the framework of Christ's control. So as he leads toward perfection, he says, also, stay within that control. That's your protection. Like verse 14 brings out, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, Satan, he comes with an angel of light, and he can say, if you're caught up, if you don't really trust Christ to lead the church and work first through the apostle and his purpose through the government, then automatically you begin to open yourself up to Satan's influence, and he is so crafty he can make you think up is down, black is white, and bitter is sweet. He can convince you so much, he might even give you a vision. You're one of the two witnesses. If that becomes your desire, and you want instant, notoriety or so forth. So as long as you stay humbly within this control, then that prevents us from being sucked away by Satan the devil and taken out. And then those who stick with the government to go forward toward this perfection and are protected, then we can go all the way as verses 15 and 16 bring out. But, on the other hand, then, by sticking with Christ, following him, we can learn to speak the truth in love. Notice that? A lot of people can speak the truth, but it's not in love. It doesn't mean a thing to God. See, in order to speak the truth in love, you have to understand why God spoke it. God spoke the truth to fulfill a certain purpose, and that's to build a family of love. So the more we learn about God's purpose to build a family of love, the more we can understand why his word was given, because it was given to promote that family. And the more we follow, the more we understand that God's purpose in his word is to bring forth a family that speaks and lives and functions in love, because they're the family of love. They are. That's their composition. That's their character. That's their outlook. That's their objective, following the Father, who is a God of love. Now, most people, a lot of people speak the truth, but they don't know why. They don't understand why God gave it. Because they don't understand his purpose. They're out here divided and critical and judgmental and backbiting and different churches fighting other churches. They don't understand that God gave his word out of love because he is love. Now, as we stay in the church, we can learn more and more to speak the truth in love. We understand why the truth was given. And that's what that has to do with family. So Satan the devil can quote this. He doesn't understand a thing about why God gave the word, because he doesn't understand love. He's full of hatred. Now we, by having God's love, can understand more and more why God gave this word, because it has to do with the family of love. And the more we understand that purpose, the more we can grasp what God has said, his intent and purpose behind saying it, to promote a family. So we can learn to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom? Now, from Christ, the head of the body, we're all to follow him so he can fitly frame us together, knit us together. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. That's unity, harmony. That produces peace. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Everyone in the church has their part. I know when I go around, I don't know how many people I've heard, we surely praying for you. And I said, I really thank you for that. Because I have, so far with God's protection, never had an accident on the highway. Never had a plane that really hit real turbulent weather. And I don't take credit in it. Somehow the plane just knew this is Gerald Waterhouse, so it will make sure it steers. No, I know that's... there's no way in all of my years of driving on both sides of the road and how many times I've been asleep behind the wheel that I could have gone without accidents. And I don't take any credit because I should have had many of them. But I know the prayers have really meant a lot in that. And I appreciate that. And I hope it'll continue. When I leave, pray that we make it safely to Sydney. Okay, every joint every member of that body is going to be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Everyone has a part. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. And that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God is concerned about every one of us. I just want to briefly go through this matter of 1 Corinthians 12 to show your human body is a type of the body of Christ. So we all have the same example. Everyone has a body. I've never seen a head come into church yet and I go to it and say, where's your body? I've never had one yet. So everyone has the same example to give you a type of the body of Christ. And that's why we're so diversified and different, but to be in one body under one head. And always serving under that head for the good of all concerned. Notice 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. He parallels the human body to the body of Christ. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Notice this final statement. So also is Christ. Just like the human body has one head and all these members serve and their particular function in that body. So the head has the instant response from its members, and when you want to use your hand, it's always there. It's not on strike. It's not Australian hand. It's not on strike, you see. It just instantly responds. Isn't that wonderful? How would you like to have a body like, would be the case if Christ wasn't grooming us to be instantly responsive, and you go to a fine restaurant, you got this food, you put it up, and the mouth will not open. Now, how would you like that? This is my day off. A message is sent. This is my day off. Unless I have a greater part in the body, I quit. Oh, the human body is quite a type. Now verse 13 shows why just like every member of your body is under your head and serves together, then as a type of Christ, verse 13 shows why every true Christian is in that one body, put in that body by the Father, by His Spirit, to respond to the head in whatever position they have in that body. For by one Spirit, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, regardless of our background, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Then he goes back to the human analogy to show us why he doesn't want us to judge and compare with one another, because you're not another. You were called because you're you. God didn't call you to be another, or he would have called the other and left you out. He called you to be changed from what you are to what he wants you to become. And he knows you like a book, and he knows how he is the master potter, can mold and fit you into that body right where you best fit. Just like every member of the body has been designed to fit perfectly where it is. You couldn't redesign the body one iota. It's perfectly formed, perfectly balanced, perfectly fit together. No wonder David said, we're marvelously and wonderfully made. But we're made in a very temporary substance when we get a little older. I was surprised. I talked to Mr. Quincy there earlier. I couldn't believe it all. He said he's 82. Well, and we're all getting older. I've known him a long time. That means I have to be at least 39. But, it's been a long time since I started the church in Sydney. Over 30 years now. So I guess someone should be older, wouldn't you? In 30 years, wouldn't a person be older? Normally they would be. I guess absolutely they would be. All right, going on. He shows then why we should not compare with another, because you could compare forever and not be another. Be content with your calling and your opportunities in the body of Christ. Then verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member but many. Then he, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? How many people have thought, well, I think there's been a certain attitude in the church that sort of dictated that in some degree, purpose, well, since I'm not a minister, I'm not important. Or since I'm not employed in the work, I'm not important. That's why he's showing why we're called. Everyone cannot be in the ministry. Everyone cannot be in the work. You have to have support systems. Every member of your body cannot be external and doing the same job. Mr. Gotcha said, everyone's important to God, but I just have a bigger job. I'll guarantee your heart has a bigger job than your fingers, but aren't they wonderful to have when you need them? Aren't you thankful that you're not just all heart? But you can be thankful to heart, but you can be thankful to all the other members that you can use whenever you have a need for those particular members. I'm glad I have lungs, because you do need air. You know that? You ever tried to hold your breath very long? Doesn't work, does it? So the lungs do their job. The kidneys do their job. The legs do their job. And on it goes. The arteries and the veins and on. They're all vital to the body, but they have their particular function all working together under the head. Verse 16, he says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No, the eyes to see with and ears to hear with. They have different functions, but they're still in the body, and they're very vital. Then he underscores this principle. He says at verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Now, what if God just made you a big old eye? Just a big old eye. You're not even a head, you're just an eye. And he put you on a pedestal because you don't have a body, so he has to put you on a pedestal. Then across the room, in view of you, the eye, he puts on another pedestal a big strawberry shortcake covered with natural whipped cream with some of the most deep red, sweet-looking strawberries you ever laid your eye on. Or I could say on which you ever viewed, because you're just an eye. Wouldn't do you a bit of good. You don't have any legs to get you over to the strawberry shortcake. No hand to reach out and get a piece. No mouth to put it in. No taste buds to taste it with. No throat to swallow through and no stomach to catch it. You see, it takes many members to serve the head. Now, we extrapolate that into the church. If everyone were a pastor or a minister, it wouldn't work. Can you imagine? Everyone in the church is a preacher. So on the Sabbath, everyone's up preaching, not a person listening. What good would that do? You know why you need pastors? Because you have flocks. If you didn't have flocks, you wouldn't need pastors. You know why you need shepherds? Because you got sheep. If you don't have sheep, forget the shepherds. One thing I've noticed even going through the central part of Sydney, I don't see any shepherds there. Same way in New York City. You know why? No sheep around. So everyone can't be on the faculty. Everyone cannot be the same age. It takes all the combination of what God is putting together to make up the body that Christ works through. And some are more visible. Some have bigger jobs, but they're all vital to the body. And that's the principle he's getting across here. So we should all be thankful, every one of us, that God called us the way we are to be put in the body, to become a part of, a developing part of that one body under Christ to serve in whatever way we can serve, and that's when God called us. And Mr. Koch has often said, you can do a lot of serving God right in your prayer room. And he really appreciated those widows that he served for many years out there, and he knows how much God appreciated their prayers because they had a little bit more time than a working person out here to spend praying for people, and that was more of their calling. And it's all vital. It's good that we have our little children, because we've got to have the example to show how little children can be if they're really under God's supervision. And that'll be very encouraging to parents in the world. I want to realize there is a way for children to be a blessing. Today, a lot of people don't find that. They find them get on drugs and turn on their parents even. So many do. No respect, no honor. But it's going to be different in the world tomorrow. Now, brethren, all of us then have a part. I want to read this last verse before closing, and that's verse 18, because this is a beautiful statement God inspired through the Apostle Paul. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Everyone he's put in the body, God was pleased to put the person there. Now, what God wants as an end result is the family. He's already made his commitment here. He's going to be pleased to be the head of that family. His children are going to be pleased to be in the family, and they're all going to be pleased to be right where they are. Now, when you have a family put together that way, they can share pleasures on an ever-increasing basis under the Father's leadership forever, because there's not one displeased person there, not one misfit in the entire family, because God has fitly framed us together, and He wants us to learn to respond to Him and be pleased to have been called as He was pleased to call us. Then we can all be a part of a family that knows how to share together pleasures on an ever-increasing basis forever. And all the other blessings of God, but that's one of the most important, is to always be pleased than to be displeased. That's an attitude that is positive, an attitude that is sharing, an attitude that is just pleased with whatever the Father leads the family in doing. And everyone to be pleased right where they are. And so we... You know, brethren, I'm pleased to be here. I hope you're pleased to have been here while I was here. And if we are, you see, we're learning this lesson of being pleased. Now I'll be pleased to leave and go down to meet some others who hopefully be pleased that I've come down to Hobart. And we're going to have to take right off. I've got to catch a plane up in Sydney. And that's at least a 30-minute drive. Once you reach the outskirts of Sydney toward the airport. So I look forward to seeing you next time, brethren. Let's all keep on keeping on.